Bless your hearts. It is such a joy and an honor to stand before you. I'm so grateful to Dan for sharing the pulpit with me. As he mentioned, we have exchanged. He preached on Friday night, and you all really missed an awesome, awesome treat. He gave the church an awesome formula for success, and I really thoroughly enjoyed that. I won't give it away because I'm sure he's going to share again. But thank you also, Dan, for just sharing the pulpit with me on the day of Pentecost. And as he mentioned, it is the birthday of the Christian church, and we're going to get into that in just a minute. And I thought, as a springboard into today's message, I want to just share a brief joke with you. And the joke is, some employees bought a gift for their boss. And before opening the gift, the boss took the box and he began to shake it. And he noticed that one of the corners in the box became wet. And so he took his finger and he touched it and he tasted it. And he says, "Is this champagne?" And the staff says, "No." And so he shook it again and more liquid came out. And he says, "Is this scotch?" And the staff looked at him and says, "No, it's not scotch." And he shook it again. And he says, "You know what I give? What is it?" And they said, "It's a puppy." You'll get it on the way home if you didn't catch it. Bless your hearts. But friend, as I was saying, it is an awesome, awesome day because this is the day that we acknowledge and we celebrate as Pentecost Sunday, as Pentecost Sunday. And what I've learned just this year, just some exciting things about Pentecost. And I want to begin the message by clarifying, because I think some present, perhaps you all too, are not aware of all of these details regarding Pentecost. First of all, Pentecost marks 50 days from Passover on the Hebrew calendar. And on the Christian calendar, it marks the 50th day from Easter. Penta meaning 50. It is also the day that Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the law, the Ten Commandments. It is also the birthday of the nation of Israel. And last but not least, it is the birthing of the Christian church. Now, Pentecost, if you were anything like me, I thought that Pentecost was the actual event of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But Pentecost is not the actual event and the experience of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is one of seven Jewish feasts. Did you know that? And I brought with me this morning the seven Jewish feasts, and I want to show you where it falls, because it's, that too is also significant. The seven Jewish feasts are Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, then the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, and then the last three, which are fall feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, when you look at the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, it is the summer feast between May and June. And it marks the ending of the season of harvest, and it also celebrates the season of first fruits. And oftentimes, they celebrated the barley leaves, the barley shafts, if you will. And so the celebration was really centered around fertility. Fertility. And I never knew those details. And now it makes sense, because on the day of Pentecost, I received that now as a challenge for me to be fertile in my witness for the Lord. They were celebrating fertility, God's fruitfulness, God's produce in the earth. And so I take that once again as a challenge, and I hope that you receive it as well, to be fertile and fervent in our witness of the Lord. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. But the primary preaching text for this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Will you bow with me now for a brief word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to experience the fresh presence of the Holy Spirit. We invoke and invite your presence now for the purpose of preaching and for the purpose of receiving what your word has to say. Oh Lord, hide me behind your rugged cross, and may your words go forth with power and conviction. Speak to me, through me, and for me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. So once again, these are exciting, exciting details about Pentecost. And at this time, I want to go to the text. I want to go exactly to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Listen carefully to the word of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses. Make sure you underline that if you're taking notes. My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses throughout the earth. Once again, and when you go back up to the first passage, he says, wait for the gift. Now, what gift is the Lord talking about? I'm glad you asked. Can you bring up the second slide? Gospel according to John. This is the gift that the Lord was talking about. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so as custom on birthdays, we give gifts. So God gave the world a sacred gift by giving us all the Holy Spirit. And it complements the prophecy that Peter talks about from Joel, that in the last days, God declares that I'm going to pour forth my Spirit. I'm going to share my Holy Spirit upon all flesh. It's going to become upon all flesh. And so this morning, we want to hone in really on the witness aspect. Because yes, we've been given the Spirit, and yes, we've been blessed with power. But what do we do with that power? How do we share that power in the world? And so that's where we're going this morning. Let me share this brief story. The story was told of a very wealthy, wealthy couple. A lady was 60 years old, and she had went to the doctor, and she was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so she figured, hey, I better get closer to the Lord. And so she started attending a weekly Bible study, and she heard the preacher say in the weekly Bible study that if I'm going to be a Christian, I have to pick up a cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus. And so on her 60th birthday, her husband took her to the jewelry store. And they're walking in the store, and she went right to the showcase of crosses. Diamond crosses. And so she picked one of these. She chose a beautiful diamond cross. And the husband was baffled because she had never worn any kind of religious paraphernalia, any crosses or symbols of the church. She was unchurched. And so the husband says, why are you picking up a cross? Why are you picking a cross this year? And she says, well, I went to a Bible study and I heard the preacher say that if I wanted to be a Christian, I had to pick up a cross, deny myself, and follow Jesus. And the manager overheard the conversation. And he walked over to her. He says, madam, I don't mean to ruin your birthday. I just heard what you said. I'm a Christian and I have to tell you, Jesus was not talking about the cross that you just picked up. She says, no. He says, no. Jesus was not talking about the cross that you wear around your neck. Jesus was talking about the cross that you bear in your soul. Amen, church. So many of us, we are wearing Christianity on the outside, but we're not bearing witness of the risen Savior throughout the world. So it's one thing to wear Christianity, but it's another thing to bear witness of what Christ has done for you through your souls. Amen, church? Does that make sense? Thank you, Sunlight. Bless your heart. So we can't be Christians that just wear. But as it relates to witnessing, we have to be Christians that bear. Amen, church. Amen. So moving on here, Pentecost is just so exciting. I learned so many key details. And so in moving on, I want to share with you points of what the Holy Spirit grants us. If you can bring those up. Four things. I call them the four C's. I'm sorry. Let's start with. Stay right there. Four things that Pentecost offers us. Here are four things that Pentecost offers the church. It offers us an occasion to remember our beginning as the church, that we reflect and we remember our roots. Second of all, it offers us a chance to return to the convictions and roots of our faith, because some of us have become so comfortable we have forgotten the mission of the church. We have forgotten what we are called to do. We have forgotten that we are called and commissioned to go out in the world, throughout all of the earth, and share this good news, this gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, Pentecost offers us the enabling of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're wondering, well, David, I'm not that kind of person. I just don't go out in public and talk about my faith. It's okay, because it's really not you. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness through your life. It's the Holy Spirit who bears witness through your testimony. And I'm not saying you have to go door to door and hold a big sign that says, hey, Jesus loves you on the corner, whatever. And it's okay if you do that. Whatever you do, just make sure you witness. What am I talking about? Let me finish the third one before I move on. The fourth one. The fourth thing that Pentecost offers us is an opportunity to be witnesses for Christ within a dying world. How many of you realize, and here's the premise of today's message, that one of the church's greatest means of evangelism is our individual Christian witness? One of the church's greatest means of evangelism is our individual Christian witness. Don't take for granted the power within you to witness, the power within you to share your faith. It's one of the greatest gifts that God has given us. There's another story that I want to share with you about two doctors. There were two doctors who were very successful, very well off. One was a doctor of theology, and the other was a doctor of medicine. And they were well off, and so they were able to hire a maid. And the maid often would answer the door when inquirers would come. And so her question would be, who are you here to see? Which doctor do you want to see? And then she would ask, do you want to see the one who preaches? Or do you want to see the one who practices? We know the theory of Christian living, but what we must do is practice it. We must practice it. William Woodfin says it this way: the proof of Christianity is not a book, but it's a life. The power of Christianity is not a creed, but it's a character. And wherever you see a life that has been transformed by the grace of God, you see a witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Amen, church. Can you receive that this morning? Let us now go to the text, back to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I want to take you now to the Greek word of witness. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Here it is. It is not for you to know the times and dates. Let's skip down a little further here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Can you bring up now the Greek word for witness is this? The Greek word for witness is this: martyres, martyres, martus, and martyres, martus. And in the English, it's translated martyr. Now, what's a martyr? A martyr is someone who bears witness. A martyr is someone who gives life for belief. In other words, I'm willing to die for what I'm convicted by. I'm willing to die for my belief. And so when Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, Jesus is saying, you're going to be my martyrs. You're going to be the one, my testifiers. It's another Greek interpretation. You're going to be my testimonies. You're going to tell the good news. You're going to share the story. Once again, it's not one way of witnessing, but make sure we actually do it. Think about a martyr. A martyr is someone who gives their life in the name of a belief. And so if I can take you further in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, And throughout 4, Peter is constantly being chastised by the rulers of his day. And he's being chastised because of the effectiveness of his witness. They actually arrested Peter for preaching and teaching in his name. They arrested Peter for healing a guy. Peter was just so filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the Bible says that Peter's very shadow began to heal people. He was that effective in his witness. And so they arrested him and they ordered him, Peter, you can't teach in this name anymore, the name of Jesus. We don't want you preaching and doing signs, miracles, and wonders, because the witness is just too bright and powerful. For scripture declares that we are the light of the world, that we are the salt of the earth. And so I want to ask you a question regarding Peter being arrested. If you were arrested for your Christian witness, is there enough evidence to convict you? Oh, somebody felt it this morning. If you were arrested for your Christian witness, is there enough evidence to convict you? It gets even further. Can we go a step deeper? What if the future of the world depended upon how effective you were as a witness for the Lord? What if the future of the world depended and rested upon how effective you were as a Christian witness for the Lord? Think about that. That means how you witness impacts how tomorrow will be. Something you have said, something you have done, some kind of commitment, some kind of sacrifice that you have expressed, someone has saw that, and now they're compelled. They're drawn somehow to God because of you. Because of you. And so once again, it is really not us, it's the Holy Spirit that is witnessing through us. Let me just share with you four things, four C's of the Holy Spirit, if I can. The first C of the Holy Spirit that we find in the Gospel of John is that the Holy Spirit is a convictor. The Holy Spirit convicts us regarding guilt and sin. Amen, church? Have we been there? Have we been crying at the altar because of conviction, something we've said or done, or we broke one of God's law and we feel awful now? We have a weight upon our consciousness and we feel as if we don't have peace. That's called conviction. Some people describe it as the Holy Spirit nudging at my heart. I feel led by the Holy Spirit to do a certain thing. Well, it's conviction, a part of conviction, especially when we've done something wrong. The second thing that the Holy Spirit does for us is that the Holy Spirit is a counselor. A counselor. It counsels us. The Holy Spirit counsels us along the paths of truth and righteousness. John chapter 16, if you can read it. It gives us counsel. Before we make a decision, if we pray, we will hear the wisdom of God speak to us. The third thing that the Holy Spirit is and represents for us is a comforter. It's a comforter. Jesus says, I have to go, and after I go, I'm going to release upon you a comforter. And he shall always be with you, leading you and comforting you and guiding you. And you perhaps in your own personal lives have experienced the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I'm going home, I'll get a nudge on my heart. Don't go that way. Go this way. Sometimes I don't. I mean, sometimes I question it. I'm wondering, is this just a figment of my imagination? But the presence of the Holy Spirit is so clear, you will know when God is ministering to you and guiding you. Even our being in Gainesville, the Holy Spirit guided us here. And we thank God for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? And fourthly, the Holy Spirit compels us. What do you mean it compels us? It nudges your spirit to do great things on behalf of others. It compels you to witness. It compels you to serve others. So these are, once again, the four C's of the Holy Spirit. Four C's of the Holy Spirit. And so it's just so awesome that we have been given this great gift on the birthday of the church, that God has blessed the church with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And once again, don't take lightly the effectiveness and the power of your Christian witness. Friends, I want to leave you with this story now. And I hope that you'll receive it and see the beauty of our Christian witness. Edward Kimball, a shoe store assistant and a Sunday school teacher in Chicago, spent hours of his free time visiting the young street church urchins in Chicago's inner city, trying to win them for Christ. Through him, a young boy named D.L. Moody got saved in 1858. Moody grew up to be a preacher. In 1879, Moody won F.B. Mayer to the Lord. Mayer became a preacher and won J.W. Chapman to Christ. Chapman became a preacher and brought the message of Christ to a baseball player named Billy Sunday. Sunday held a revival in Charlotte, North Carolina, which was so successful that the evangelist Mordecai Ham was invited to Charlotte to preach. Under Ham's preaching, a teenager named Billy Graham gave his life to Jesus. It all started, saints, with one winning. It all started with winning one child to Jesus. And if you really go back, it started with somebody's ability and will to witness. In closing, there are two forms of witnesses. There's the witness who will and there's the witness who won't. Make sure that you and your Christian faith this morning make every opportunity to be that witness who will. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this day of Pentecost, where we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church, the beginning of the church. We thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It is through your empowerment that we're able to live out the Christian faith. Bless us, O God, to be a witness in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.